If you have your Bibles with you. And I thought, because I had such an odd Christmas message this morning, why interrupt a good streak? We're going to have another odd Christmas evening message tonight. And not odd, I guess, because it's biblical, but we'll touch on some subjects that probably most churches won't talk about, especially given the Christmas season. But we certainly are going to keep trudging through our series. All right, tonight I'm going to talk about the sanctity, and we've been talking about in the series of Leviticus, be holy, and the practicality of holiness, and how God wants us to take the truth of the Word of God, and not just for us to know it, but take it in such a way that we would receive it into our heart, that it would yield fruit, that it would bear witness of what it actually is doing and working on in our heart. And the word sanctity is just another word for holy. And we've talked about the sanctity of the family. We've talked about the sanctity of the Word of God. And tonight we want to talk about the sanctity of judgment. And so let me ask you to stand, if you will, please, out of reverence for the Word of God. And we want to, instead of exegeting the entire chapter, I'm going to try to do my best to try to summarize much. But I do want to read a few verses here at the very beginning. We'll begin in verse 22 of Leviticus 20. And we'll read just through verse 26. And I realize the outline is quite existential tonight, but I'm going to do my best to be rather brief and make it through here. I want it to be more teachy than preachy, but when it comes to the Word of God and to preaching, I always try to give Him, that is the Holy Spirit, liberty. So we'll see what happens tonight. Verse 22, the Bible says, "Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes." Now, class, let me just review here. What does all mean again? It means all. All my statutes and all my judgments, and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. And you shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things. What does all mean again? So God says, all my statutes I don't want you to do. The reason that you get this land is because I am getting rid of the people who have committed all of these things. Did you get that? It's exactly what God said. So I don't want you to do what they've done. They've done all of them. I don't want you to do any of them. They committed all these things. Notice, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. You shall therefore put the difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean. You shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be, what's the last word? Mine. That you should be mine. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God tonight. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would have complete liberty tonight and that the Word of God would have free course. I yield myself to you, Holy Spirit of God, and I ask afresh and anew that you'd help me to be clean and emptied, that I may be filled. Lord, I pray that you'd use me tonight as a vessel. I'm just a clay pot. And Lord, it's not about the pot. It's about what inhabits the pot. And I want you to fill me tonight and use me to be an encouragement. And Lord, help me to be the herald of truth. Pray that you would help us to have ready ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to this church. And I pray, Lord, that again, that you'd prepare our hearts. God, you've said here, first of all, that we belong to you. And Lord, that we are to be different, and we're not to do as other people have done. And so, Lord, help us to have the mind of Christ tonight. Help us to gain the mind of our God concerning not just the law, but the consequences, the judgment. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Now, just by way of review, when we last spoke from the book of Leviticus, we spoke about the sanctity or the holiness of God's word, and the way God's law was given was to protect specific relationships. Several weeks ago, we talked about the word of God, the way the law was set out here in the book of Leviticus. And for some of you that may not have been with us, let me just pause here for a second. This would probably be a good refresher for all of us. The book of Leviticus was set in a stage of about 30 days when God had stopped the children of Israel and said, okay, Moses, now we have a tabernacle and I want you to prepare a priesthood so that the priesthood can prepare a people because I've prepared a land for them. So he pulls them over and for 30 days he inspires the book of Leviticus so that Moses could dictate specifically how God was to be worshipped and how people were to live. And he makes holiness very practical down to the very smallest detail of every relationship. And as we studied several weeks ago, the Word of God is laid out in such a way to protect those relationships. And we said, first and foremost, they were written so that our relationship with God would be protected, so that when we live our lives, it's in protection or in the keeping that our relationship with God would be right, that it would be reflective of God, that we would be responsible children of God. Then we said the second relationship that it protects is our relationship with others. We talked about morality and respect. We talked about the way we deal with not just our spouse and our children, but also with other people. And he talked about the poor. Remember that? And he talked about how to deal with them and how to help them. And along the line, God says, listen, I'm trying to protect you and our relationship, but I also want to protect the relationship that you have with other people. And that wasn't the only two. Then he says, I want to protect your relationship to things. I don't want you to get attached to possessions. I don't want you to have your affections set on things of this earth. I want you to be different. I don't want you to be like the people I've abhorred. I don't want you to be like the people that have no God. I want you to be like the people who have me as their God. And he makes that very clear. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible tells us as Christians, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You see, that's why the law was given. God, as I said in this morning's message, has never left us to guess. He's never said, hey, I just want you to try to figure it out on your own. I'm not going to try to light the path. I want to try to be as direct and plain and black and white as I possibly can because I want to bless you. And so the Bible tells us that he's given us all things, anything we want to know about how to live life, about how to please God, about how to honor God, about how to live in respect to the things that we need in this world as opposed to things that we want, and how we're supposed to live in relationship to the people that we live with and the people around us. So we've been studying the fact that holiness then is practical because of how specific God was with his people, even in the Old Testament. He got very nitpicky, didn't he? He got very detailed through the law. By the way, God wants to govern the specifics of your life also. He wants to be specific in your life. Now, many times we as Christians don't want God to be very specific, do we? But sometimes there are places in our life, sometimes there are decisions in our life that we kind of want to shield from what we think God may want, and we kind of reserve that area of our heart for ourselves. Because I'm a pastor, people are in a habit of maybe telling me to pray for the decisions that they make and some things that they may want to do. And sometimes you'll hear them say, well, you know, we don't know if that's what we should do or that's what we shouldn't do. And I always listen for things like, we don't know whether it's the will of God or not, or I'm praying that God would give me wisdom. And many times I don't hear that. And it causes great concern. Why? Because unfortunately, what people have done for millennia is they have lived their life over here with all of the decisions and all of the direction that they need to take and all of their so-called life, and they've left their religiosity or maybe even their relationship with Jesus Christ over here. And instead of superimposing that, instead of making that the hub by which every other thing is done in their life, they try to separate the two. Like they think for some reason that, you know, if there's separation of church and state, there ought to be separation of my life, what I want to do, or my physical life and my spiritual life. Watch this. As a Christian, there is no separation there. Your life is spiritual, whether you like it or not. Every one of us are going to stand before Christ and give an account for the things done in our body, whether they be good or whether they be evil, according to Scripture. So I have to then say, God, if you got that specific to an Old Testament people that had no grace at all, they knew not exactly how it was going to unfold, then how is it that I would not assume that God would want to be that specific in my life? It would be complete ignorance. By the way, Charles Spurgeon said, that's where pride really begins, is in ignorance. Well, if I don't know, it can't hurt me, so it is my life. Well, you've been told. The fact of the matter is, God wants to be specific in my life and in your life. And he's given all of those things in the Word of God that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. Now, let's consider something for a moment. Let's consider, let's consider how good God is. How many would agree God is very, very good? Amen? God is very good, and He's good all of the time, and we understand that. Let's consider this. God is good. God is holy. God is righteous. God is faithful. He's all the things that we've talked in the last several weeks as the way we've taught from the Word of God. He is all of those things. But let's consider something for a moment. What kind of God would God be if He only said, thou shalt or thou shalt not, and then He never backed it up? What kind of a God would God be if He just said, don't do that, and there were no consequences? What kind of a God would He be if He just said, thou shalt do this, thou shalt go, thou shalt preach, thou shalt testify, thou shalt study, thou shalt read, thou shalt pray, but there were never any consequences? What kind of a God would He be? The longer I thought about that, I thought, well, He'd be like many parents today, without authority and without respect. Did you hear what I said? We would have to say, if God did not back up what He said should or shouldn't be done, that He could not be just, that He could not be righteous, because what He says, He doesn't actually mean. It's an empty suggestion. We don't ever say that Moses walked up Mount Sinai and for 40 days obtained from God by inspiration of the Holy Spirit the 10 suggestions. We never say that. In fact, most of us in this room would be fairly adamant about the fact that, no, they're commandments. Why? Because in the back of our little pea brain mind, we actually believe that God means what He says. And we fear the consequences, though we don't like to think about them. And yet He writes an entire chapter about just that. What kind of God would God be if He didn't punish sin? He would be unjust. He certainly would not be righteous, and because of that, He could not be good. Instead, in Leviticus 20, He offers the consequences or the penalties imposed upon those who would break His law. Which, by the way, be very careful that you don't think that God was one way in the Old Testament and He's a completely different God in the New Testament. Never, don't even let your mind go there. I am God and I change not. That is the Bible principle. We call it the doctrine of immutability. God cannot change. In the instant that He changes and He is anything less or more than He ever was, then He's not God, because of what the Bible says. Now, you need to understand then that it's consistent with a New Testament view, God's view of sin. Watch. The wages of sin is death. That's judgment. However you want to call it, God is the same God. Look, God today is the same God that said to Adam, don't eat of that tree. For in the day that ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. The very first words that we hear from God concerning admonishment to Adam and warning and giving him all things that pertain to life and godliness, as Adam and Eve knew it. Immediately when the devil doubted and said, God doesn't really mean what He says, and He knows the day that you eat, you're not really going to die. And from that day on, we have tried to dismiss the judgment of an almighty and holy God. You can't deny it. We want God to, we really, really, really want so bad for God to be a God that overlooks and has so much mercy there's never judgment. And yet the Bible is replete. There's consequences to pay. And so, because He is a just God, and because it's in the Bible, we have to give just time to it. So let's see if we can glean three crucial perspectives about the importance of God's judgment on those who disregard His word. First of all, we'll just notice briefly the penalties imposed. The penalties imposed. Now, the people of Israel, you've got to remember this, were the covenant people of God, so that the law of God was the law of the land. They didn't have a set of God's law, and then they didn't go over here and say, well, let's see what we can come up with on our own, and then when we don't know what to do, then we'll refer to it. No. There was only one law. The law of God was the law of the land. We see letter A, the capital offenses. Now, He lists here in the Word of God, in Leviticus 20, 15 capital offenses. For every one of these was the death penalty, and I've listed them there in your notes. Striking or cursing a parent, breaking the Sabbath, blaspheming God, engaging in occult practices, prophesying falsely, adultery, rape, unchastity before marriage, incest, homosexuality, bestiality, kidnapping, idolatry, false witness in a case involving a capital crime, killing another human intentionally. All of those. God says, hey, I want you to notice something. I take sin very seriously. And for all of this, do you know what happened? You know what it calls for? It calls for, secondly, a very careful observation. A very careful observation. Do you think for one moment, after all of these people have seen and what they have heard, that they would ever doubt that God wasn't serious? And yet, weren't there some that doubted? Korah's getting ready to doubt. There'll be other people that complain and moan that God's a taskmaster and Moses is unfair. At one point, 20-some thousand people are going to die. At another point, some more thousand people are going to die. Why? Because they didn't believe that God was serious. They didn't think that sin was all that bad. They didn't think it was all that bad to some to gather on the Sabbath day or to not to gather on the Sabbath. They didn't think it was that big of a deal to complain and to not come to God the way he had suggested it. I want you to understand the people of Israel, again, were the covenant people of God. And except perhaps in some Muslim societies, there isn't one crime on the list that we've talked about that would merit capital punishment in most nations today, including murder. Many nations today, even if you kill someone, you're not going to give up your life. They just don't believe in capital punishment. What's that mean? Well, what that means to me is that we see things differently than God sees them. Unfortunately. No, now we've been so socialized that we think that's barbaric. We look at that list and we go, man, for a disobedient, back-talking son, for someone rebellious, they were supposed to die? For someone that was just living with somebody outside of marriage, they were just supposed to die? For someone that worshiped the occult, they were supposed to die? Yeah. According to God's word, yes. Doesn't it? It almost kind of goes against our human nature, doesn't it? Because we've been so desensitized to God's view of sin. It's amazing to me. The biblical view of the law, is different from the modern view of law. God specifically says, hey, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. So God takes sin very seriously, and I think you'd agree with me. He takes it far more seriously than you and I do. I want you to notice something specifically about this. Go back to the beginning of the chapter, Leviticus 20, and I want to read something to you, and I want to put this picture in here, and I want to talk a little bit here just for a minute about these verses. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man, and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary. Excuse me just for a minute. And to profane my holy name. Verse 4. If the people of the land do in any ways hide their eyes from the man, and if the people of the land do in any ways hide their eyes from the man, pretend he's not doing this, when he giveth of his seed unto Molech and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family and will cut him off and all that go a whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. That's pretty serious. Now let me explain this. I think we have a picture. This is the god Molech. And by the way, he's a dung god. This god would be heated until the arms were scalding red. And the people that would worship Molech would take of their seed, their babies, and they would bring their children to Molech, and they would lay their bodies in his arms until they incinerated and died right before them. That's giving the seed unto Molech. That's, according to the Bible, to watch someone do that, to not try to stop them, or to pretend that that's not happening in a nation, and to not say anything or uncover it, according to God, God says, I'll set my face against that man that's pretending that's not happening, and I'll cut him off. It's going a whoring away from God. Now, look, I'm just using Bible language. I hope no one's offended tonight. Now watch this. There's no difference, in my opinion, in that than abortion. There's no difference. Both are a life. One's before, one's after, but it's still a life. You see, when we look at idolatry, we see it as this. But did you know we've become our own idols? We have decided, no, it's not all that bad. It's that bad to God. We can overlook some things. We don't have to speak so harshly. Look, friend, I'm not trying to speak harshly. I'm just trying to declare, thus saith the Lord. God says, I don't want my people overlooking sin. I don't want my people dabbling. And here's why God would not put up with idolatry. Because of the people that follow after them. People who live in sin, people who decide to go away from God's word, influence those who are trying to go with God. And God said, if those people decide to commit idolatry, stone them. Why? Because it's going to affect you. It's going to affect you in some way or another. And I don't want them to affect you. You see, people who practice such idolatry were inhuman, and their presence in the camp defiled God's sanctuary and profaned his holy name. Idolaters then were not tolerated because they influenced others and led people away from the worship of the true God. I always get concerned when I see good, meaning, very faithful young Christian couples get around another couple in the church that's not so faithful. And that has maybe a sour attitude and puts some things on Facebook and puts some things out on the internet and starts to, get a little cranky and miss some services and gossip a little over here and there. And I see people get with them. I always get concerned. Why? Because I don't know who they're worshiping. I don't know how faithful they're being to the Lord Jesus Christ or to the Holy Spirit. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I'm just simply saying, we've got to come back somewhere in our own walk with God and be careful how we worship and what we worship. By the way, let me say this. Parents, be careful what you worship or what you allow, because your children will exploit it. And then you'll be guilty. We see penalties imposed. Secondly, we see the purpose of the law illuminated. Now look, I want to say this. I'm so thankful to be a New Testament Christian, okay? I'm thankful. I am so thankful that I have a rearview mirror called the Word of God, and I get the whole picture. I'm glad I don't have to look forward to the cross. I'm glad I get to look back to the cross. Amen? I'm just thankful for the era that I live in, and I'm thankful that God's given us the Word of God as a whole. I'm thankful that none of it's out there. I'm thankful that I don't have to look for it. I'm thankful that I've got it, and I'm thankful I can learn from it. And that what we learn about the law is the purpose of the law. It becomes illuminated. The Holy Spirit of God gives us discernment. He gives us the understanding to say, okay, now I get it. People who avoid the Old Testament avoid it because they really haven't handled the New Testament. If you would just take what you know from the New Testament and push pause for a minute and go back and actually study the Old Testament, you would get it more. You would not be afraid of what the Old Testament is. Rather, it would all make sense. It would all go together like it does to be all Scripture. And when we take the New Testament and we hear who Jesus was and we hear what the Bible says about the law, then we get the understanding. We get the purpose of the law. What was it? Well, first of all, letter A, the law was a light that exposed. It was a light to expose. Look, if the Word of God said, thou shalt or thou shalt not, as soon as it was done, you would know. Hey, God said not to do that. That is sin. That is against God. In fact, the Bible says in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil, what? Hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Ephesians 5:13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Romans 4:15, because the law worketh wrath, For where no law is, watch, there is no transgression. So when God gave the law, the Ten Commandments, when he started to get very practical, now all of a sudden everybody sees what sin is and can call sin, sin. They can call idolatry what it is. It's adulterous to the relationship to God. They can call murder for what it is. They can call stealing for what it is. They can call lying for what it is. They can call disrespecting or dishonoring your parents for what it is. I'm just saying, you would never know those terms had not the light shone the light on it. Right? So the light exposes sin. In fact, Paul said, I had not known lust had the law not told me, thou shalt not covet. See? So the light, the law then is a light to expose. That's the purpose, to expose what is sin. You know, sometimes when I preach, that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, and it's a light into my feet, and a lamp into my feet, a light into my path, and it goes, you know, kind of like the doctor when she says, say, ah, and she sticks that popsicle stick down the back of your throat and causes you to gag. She's shining a light in there to see what's causing the problem, perhaps. And sometimes they'll put it in your eyeball to see, what is that doing? It's trying to make manifest where the problem is, and that's what the Word of God does. So the law is to a light that exposes. Secondly, think about this. When he's giving this, it becomes then a guard to restrain. A guard to restrain. Leviticus 24:14. Do you have that in your notes? You do? Okay, watch this. Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. He that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. What is that? I'll tell you this. Someone dies for a specific sin before all the congregation, everyone else is going to think twice before they commit it. They're all going to think about the punishment. A guard. While law can be a light that exposes evil and a guard that restrains evil, listen to this, it can never change the human heart. Never can. You say, well then, you know what, I don't understand. So the law was given to expose the sin? Absolutely. And God was very harsh about how sin was to be dealt with, to restrain those other evildoers that perhaps hadn't been punished yet or were contemplating walking away from God. If you saw that happen, you would think twice and say, you know what, I fear the Lord. I fear what may happen, and it would keep you going right. Would you agree? When the Oklahoma City bombing happened, I was in training in Texas in San Angelo, and my instructor, who was a Christian, came in, and he was hot, man. He was so hot. Details started coming out about the people behind it and what they were trying to do. And he made the statement, this is back in 1993. He said, you want to stop terrorism in America? Take who's ever responsible for this, take him to the Capitol steps and shoot him. And we all looked at him like, man, Sergeant Parker, he's the man. He's not scared of nobody. I mean, he just said whatever's on his mind. We were like, ooh, ah. And then I started thinking about it. You're right. If we treated ISIS like ISIS treats life, they would never step on the soil ever again. Why? Because they would say, they mean business. Can I just say God means business? Watch this. We don't have, I'll say the word privilege, to see the physical punishment of sin to this level in Leviticus in the day and age we live in. But can I tell you that 2,000 years ago, that form of punishment was put on Jesus Christ? So we don't get the privilege of being restrained by such a physical sight of Jesus being punished unless we really want to think about it. Sir, the pride that you harbor in your heart, the bitterness against God, the anger, whatever you're holding on to, is punishable by death because Jesus died. All the horrific things, when we look at that list of 15, watch, because to be angry at your brother is to commit murder. To lust in your heart is to commit adultery. Punishable by death. Jesus is the one that said that. Listen, there's another level God's looking at. And he said, because I am a just God, I had to kill my son. Because many people are not going to have the law right in front of them. So we find then a third purpose. The third purpose of the law, letter C, is to be a teacher to instruct us. Now, I want you to make a journey with me and keep your place here in Leviticus. I want you to go back to the New Testament, to the book of Galatians, and I want to take a real quick journey through this principle of the law teaching us as an instructor, okay? I want you to go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and I want you to begin with me in verse 16. The purpose of the law is to teach us, or a teacher to instruct. It's a teacher to instruct. And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified, or you could say saved, right? A man's not justified. He's not saved by the works of the law, by fulfilling the law. Well, all I have to do is just not do all of these things that God said and do what he did say, and I'll be saved. Notice what it says. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Okay, so we know the law was not given to save us. It was not given in the Old Testament to save them. It was not given in the New Testament to save them. All right, go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Look at verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator, speaking of Christ. Go to Galatians 4 and chapter 4 and verse 4. And this is what God did. So he gives the law, and then all of a sudden, the Bible says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the what? Under the law. So now God says, I'm going to subject my son to the law. I'm going to make him under the law, not to prove that he's a sinner, but to prove who he is. Okay? Now look in your notes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, or brother-in-law, headmaster. We talked about that on Saturday. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith, that after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. You see, the law doesn't give us a right to heaven. The law shows us that we have no right to heaven. The law shows us, I can't do this. There's no way I can fulfill this every day for the rest of my life. And taking the word of God for what it is, it becomes a teacher to say, okay, now you understand, no one can live up to this, but Jesus did. And then he died. Why? Because sin had to be paid for. Because the wages of sin is death. Watch, if you break, according to James, one law, you're guilty of them all. Doesn't matter. But I didn't do this. It doesn't matter. You break one, you're guilty of the whole lot. And God said, that's why I sent my son. Because people have been trying to get to heaven by the very teacher rather than by the truth. And so Jesus was sent. Now watch. God gave his law then to restrain sin, not to reform sinners. That's not why God gave the law. The penalties he imposed were for the purpose of upholding his law, not improving the offenders. That's not what the law is for. You can't change a man's heart by saying, okay, now you just do X, Y, and Z. Just take these steps and you'll be fine. No. Man is never going to be reformed or helped or changed until the heart is changed. That's why Jesus died. Penalties imposed. We see the purpose is illuminated. Then thirdly, understanding all that, I want us to remember tonight there's been some principles that have been inherited. God hands down the Levitical law to the priests. The priests then were supposed to faithfully administer these laws to the people of the land, preparing them to be in the land. God's people decided at one point, we don't want that. I don't care about God's law. People started dying left and right. And here's the crazy part. I really don't know if people ever put the connection. They died because they went against God. I wonder if there weren't some people, in fact, I'm sure of it, on down the line, on down through the judges period, and on down even past David and past Solomon. I know for sure in the divided kingdom, they never saw their losses as judgment. They didn't see them that way. They saw them as bad luck. It disturbs me when I hear Christians say things like, well, I guess I've been lucky. If I'm lucky, this will happen. You need to strike that from your vocabulary. There's no such thing as luck. For the Christian, my life is predicated on obedience or disobedience. God says, I want you to see your gain as my blessing and your loss as my blessing. I want you to see it as sometimes I'm going to be trying to get your attention. And I'm not saying tonight that you go out here and lie or you commit some heinous sin and God's going to strike you dead. I suppose he could. I've heard lots of stories about teenagers and young adults flying off the handle and getting all weird on God and going out and getting a head-on collision accident and going out into eternity. I'm not going to preach that as in that's going to happen to everybody because I don't know that. That's between them and God. But I know this. God's just. And no sin goes unpunished. Somewhere down the line, God's going to impose his penalty. It may not be death, only by his grace, because he's already put the death penalty on Jesus. Now, see, God gets to overflow his mercy, and now he gets to show us. And that's what Christmas is really about. God sent Jesus to Bethlehem, made him under the law, and put him under every aspect of the law, so that we might be redeemed as a people from the law and our sin. But we've inherited the same principles. There's a quote in your notes. God's moral law, Warren Wiersbe said, is the revelation of his holy will for humanity. And individuals and nations cannot despise God's law and escape judgment. You'll remember then that this chapter closes with a reminder that the sins of the people is what defiles the land. America is becoming more and more defiled because of the sin that walks the streets, because of the sin that's allowed. And I would say the vast majority of the problems that America is having are not because of the unsaved people. It's not because of the Muslims. It's not because of unsaved false religions. It's because of Christians who have decided, I don't want to look at the judgment of Jesus Christ and my sin. I just want to think about what's best for me right now. And I want to do whatever it takes to please me. And they forget that there was a death penalty involved to get to where you are today, friend. And they overlook the fact the judgment has already been passed. The just was made unjust for us. That principle's been handed down. So the warning looked forward to the time then when Israel would enter Canaan and claim her inheritance. And as a chosen and separated people, they were obligated to make a difference between the clean and the unclean and not to live like the pagans around them. So what does that cause us to do? First of all, I think there's a cause to reflect. To say, how am I living? On who are we as a people and how are we living before God? Look at your notes. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not watch the rebellious exalt themselves. Over and over, you see, everything about a Christian life should then reflect the difference from the world. the way we eat, the way we dress, the way we speak, the way we worship the living God, the way we celebrate Christmas. It shouldn't be about glitz and tinsel. It should be about the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be about the humiliation of God leaving glory and coming to a stable and unto a young lady and unto a young man that just was humble and said, what would thou have me to do, Lord? God said, I want you to remember the punishment that I put on my baby boy. Watch, he was born to die. Like they sang this morning, God made a way in the manger. He made a way for all of us. It causes us to reflect because we've inherited these principles. God is the same God, which means if we're, listen, please carefully for the next couple minutes. If we're really honest before God tonight, and we really reflect back on how God punished Jesus Christ so that we could be free from sin, then secondly, then there probably should be a call to repentance. If honestly, when I was in Saudi Arabia, I think I've said this illustration several times, but we heard that in Saudi Arabia, if a thief was caught, that he would get his hand cut off publicly. And we heard that in Muslim countries, there were public executions for people caught in capital crimes. And that was down in Dahran. We were up in Khobar, and we heard that, in Dahran, we heard that there was going to be a public execution. And so we went. We wanted to see it. We were told by the people there, the people who were Saudi Arabians, that if you win and you were an American, that they would push you to the front because they wanted you to see what you would never see in America and why they have such a low crime rate there because of capital punishment. We drove, picked up some fellas who were on the side of the road, and they said they knew where they were going, so we drove down and we were headed right outside the mosque that was across the street from the jail. And we waited, hundreds and thousands of people up on sides of the wall, sitting on the edges of buildings, looking out into the street, waiting for this mosque to let out and waiting for them to bring out the prisoner after he went to his last service. Everybody was going to look at this individual who was going to be punished. Well, I would say today, fortunately for me, they canceled it. I don't know why they canceled it. They just canceled it. But it never left me the feeling that I had that day when I sat there and I thought, I'm getting ready to watch a guy's hand cut off. Potentially, I could have watched somebody have their head cut off. They say that if the family of the individual who's to be beheaded, if they had a lot of money, that they would pay the authorities to make it quick. But if they didn't have enough money, that it would be a very slow, very agonizing death. You'd have to watch it. Barbaric as all get out. We were dumb enough to say, man, I want to go see it. Reminds me of when they took the Lord Jesus from the Praetorium. They scourged him. They made it very slow way to Calvary. And they laid him down. They laid him down on the cross and they took big old 9-inch rusty used dried blood nails and they drove them through every hand and they put them through his feet and they lifted him up on a cross at street level so that everybody could be reminded of what happens when you defy the Roman government. In this case, it was a dual purpose because God wanted to remind everyone, this is what happens when you sin. And I can't not crucify my son. I'm going to do this because it was in due time. It's my perfect plan because of who I am. I would not be who I've always been if I just let the human race have their way and every man do that which is right in his own eyes and not punish sin. I've got to kill him. And it pleased him, the Bible says, to bruise his son. Beginning in Bethlehem. Look, the cross begins in the cradle. It began with a baby. I thought about this today as I was thinking about this message. Remember when the Bible says the shepherds came and they came to see the Lord Jesus in the manger there in Bethlehem, and The Bible made the statement about Mary that she pondered all these things. Remember that? She pondered all these things. She was listening. Now, if you follow the thought process of Mary, the angel appeared and she was fearful. Be not afraid. Then she succumbed to what God's plan was and said, be it unto me according to thy word. And she praised the Lord for the blessing and the opportunity. Then he was born. Then the shepherds came and said, man, the whole sky lit up and this angelic chorus was saying glory to God in the highest and peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And he spoke of a Savior. And Mary, your son is going to be the Savior. And she remembers that's what the angel said. And I wonder if when she pondered, she thought, I wonder what that really means. I don't think Mary thought Jesus would have to die. Personal. But maybe she grew to know that. Because I know, I believe with all my heart, when she was standing at the cross, she got it. When she was there looking at her baby boy that she remembered immaculately bringing into this world, when she laid him in the manger, she watched them lay him down on the cross. And I wonder if she ever thought during the days when she would carry him, when she would take him to Jerusalem, to the temple, I wonder if she ever thought, I wonder all what has to happen to my son in order for him to be the Savior. If she's like any other mother, she probably said something along the lines to God, Lord, if he could be the Messiah, if he is the Messiah, and I believe Mary thought that he was, would it be okay with you if he just set up his kingdom? I mean, if Jesus thought, if he even said, Lord, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I wonder if Mary ever thought that. I wonder if she ever thought as a mom, Lord, I know that you're going to do whatever it takes, but could you do it this way? By the time Jesus died, she knew that that's the way it had to be. I don't know about you, but the time of Christmas for me is the time to reflect. Whenever I do, whenever I look at that manger scene, whenever I watch videos like we see this morning, my heart just breaks. I think, God, I didn't deserve your son. I certainly didn't deserve him coming and dying and paying for my sin. And it makes me want to get so humble and repent. Thomas Jefferson said in his notes to Virginia, and I quote, indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just. Daniel said it this way, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Daniel said that. We have done this. We, and yet you'll never find it in Daniel. That's what he did. He just said, we've done this. We've walked away. We've walked away from your truth. We've rebelled. Daniel 9 and verse 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Now, why say this? I want to challenge you tonight to finish the year a peculiar people, that God saved to be that way. And remember that there's always consequences to sin, else God cannot be the righteous judge, just God that he is. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word and I thank you for the truth. Lord, we need to hear messages like this from time to time, especially at the end of a year, because you know how we've lived throughout this year. You know what needs to be confessed and repented of. But all the sin that's been committed just in these last 7 days was put on the back and in the heart of our Savior. God, your law was fulfilled. You proved a just God when you killed your own son. Lord, he was made, according to the Bible, the propitiation for our sin, the satisfaction of our debt as an ungodly people. And God, I don't know of a Christian that's a very good Christian that wouldn't be humbled by that thought. To think that Christians would just ignore the Word of God and ignore the Holy Spirit of God and continue on a repetitive attitude of sin when never thinking about the cost that it was to your Son. Lord, I pray that the Word of God would be a restraint of evil. I pray that the Word of God tonight would be a light to expose it. I pray that we would never stop being taught and instructed from Scripture that the just are supposed to live by faith, not in the flesh. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, I'm going to have Miss Roy play in just a minute. Have thine own way, Lord.